welcome you to week 12 in the Solomon on Sex series. For those of you who are new, we have been working our way through the Song of Solomon all winter. We started in January, and we are getting close to the end of it here. We have this message, then Easter, and the last message in this series is the week after Easter. Before we get into the text this morning, I'd like to begin with a little excursus talking about the Sabbath. Now, when you open the Bible, one of the first things you run across is the Sabbath. In fact, we find that it took God 6 days to fashion creation, but on the seventh day, he rested. He stopped and he enjoyed and he reflected upon all that he made, everything that we see, the sun, the stars, the sky, the animals, the plants, the beauty. He rested and he enjoyed it. But this whole idea of a stop day, a Sabbath day to rest, rejuvenate, and enjoy, isn't just something that we see in the creation narrative, but it was built into the very fabric of God's people in the Old Testament. In fact, if we look at ancient Israel, and ancient Israel was different than the nations around them. In fact, if you study those nations, they worked 7 days a week. But Israel was to be different. They worked 6 days a week, but the seventh day was a Sabbath. It was a day of rest for them, a time to be rejuvenated physically and also to be rejuvenated spiritually. It was a time they went to temple. It was a time when they reconnected with God, which they had often very drifted apart from him during the normal work week, just like happens with us when we get really busy. So the idea of Sabbath embodies a couple things. Part of it is physical rest and rejuvenation, but another part of it is spiritual rest and rejuvenation, reconnection with God, as we often so quickly drift away. Now, when you think about Sabbath, we often think about Sabbath being one day in a calendar week, but actually Sabbath is much bigger than one day. They had what you would call Sabbath periods of time. They had holidays or extended Sabbaths. For instance, you know that they had the Feast of Weeks. They had the Feast of Tabernacles. They had the Passover. These were extended times when they reconnected with God, plus they reconnected with their extended family because family got together during the holidays. By the way, it sounds very similar to what we do in a nation. We have Christmas. We have Easter. There are times where we try to reconnect with God and very important things in our faith, like the incarnation, the second person of the Trinity, pouring himself fully into a body to die for us. And then, of course, we have the resurrection, Easter, which we're celebrating next Sunday, which is not only did he die, but he rose again from the grave. And that's our hope of resurrection. But times of the holidays are not just times to reflect upon things spiritually, but they're also times when you get together with extended family. Isn't that true? At Christmas time, you try to get together and refresh relationships. You try and get refreshed that way. Now, interestingly, they had one thing in the Old Testament calendar, which was a time of refreshment that we don't have, and I think many of you probably wish we did have. They had something called the Year of Jubilee. You guys know what that is? Every 49 years, like all debt was forgiven, and you went back to absolute zero and got to start again. Anybody up for a Year of Jubilee? Yeah, I think so, right. We all would like that one. Sorry, I can't bring it about. So we'll have to just go with that. Now, all this just to initially say that, by the way, you need to understand we are not designed by God to be people that do nothing but work 7 days a week. If you work 7 days a week, it'll literally tear your body apart. We are built to need times of rest. We are built to need times of refreshment. It is good to stop and enjoy God's creation. It is good to stop and refresh our relationships with extended family that often get stretched out and get very thin. It is good to stop and try and focus and reconnect with God and our relationship with Him. Now, anytime we talk about this concept of Sabbath, there's always this question that comes up. people will say to me, well, you know, I've read the Old Testament, and I know that the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday, and somehow we got it all messed up over the years. We lost the day in there. Now we celebrate sort of our Sabbath on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. How did we change from the last day, which is Saturday, to the first day, which is Sunday? The answer to why it changed was not that somebody lost a day in the calendar. The answer to why it changes all revolves around Jesus Christ. And I want to answer this in two ways. First, I would like to talk to you about sort of Jesus' relationship to the Sabbath when he was living. As you read the Gospels, and we're going to do an extended study in the Gospel of John just in a few weeks here, we're going to start that. What you find is that Jesus was always getting in trouble with the religious leaders of his day because he was violating the Sabbath according to their understanding of it. He was doing things like healing on the Sabbath, and they get really mad at him because you can't do that. You're working on the Sabbath day. Now, here's what had happened. The religious leaders of the day had come to see the idea of Sabbath is it's a bunch of rules and regulations about what you don't do. It was binding. It was constraining. It was limiting. Well, the reality was is that the Sabbath was never intended to be a day of binding and constraint and limitation. It wasn't intended to be a day of rules and regulations. It was intended to be a day of rest and rejuvenation. Wasn't that what it was originally created for? On the seventh day, God rested. It was rest. It was rejuvenation. And the religious leaders had it backwards. And Jesus had this famous saying he used to say to them. He used to say, you know, man was not made, or he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was made as a gift for man, not man to become a slave to a bunch of rules and regulations on that day. They had it backwards. Sabbath was to be a day of to refresh us, not to bind us. Now, think about this. Here is Jesus, and what is he doing on the Sabbath day? Again and again, he keeps sticking his finger in this pie. He's healing people. He is refreshing them. He is rejuvenating people who have been sick for years, are finding life and health and strength on what day? The Sabbath. That's what the Sabbath was there for. And of course, all the religious leaders are getting bent out of shape because he is violating their rules and regulations, but he's doing it by just doing what the Sabbath is supposed to be about. Refreshment and rejuvenation. Now, if you think about this, it really gets interesting. Who is the ultimate refreshment and rejuvenation from God himself? Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate gift of Sabbath rest with God. What do? For our salvation? Nothing. Besides, receive it in faith. Just rest our faith in Christ and Christ alone. And we are refreshed, rejuvenated, completely forgiven from our sins by God. In fact, the Bible says we are literally made into a new creation by simply resting in Christ. So, Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. And so he is a big deal as you think of him in relation to this day. Now let's go back to answer this, the second part. How does the day of the Sabbath change from Saturday, which is the seventh day, to Sunday, which is the first day? It all has to do with Jesus and his relationship to this day. Not only is he over this day as the ultimate gift of Sabbath, but what day of the week does he rise from the dead? Audience response. Sunday. Right. This is why we celebrate next week, Resurrection Sunday. The first day of the week is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Well, you say, well, that's interesting. So that happened on the first day. Well, so what? You keep your finger in the text, the scripture, and what you find is all of a sudden God continues to do large steps in his plan of salvation. They continue to happen on what day of the week? Not a Saturday, but again on a Sunday, the first day of the week. You go to John chapter 20, verse 28, and what does it say? It's the second time he appears to his disciples, and doubting Thomas is there, who stops his doubting after he puts his fingers in the wounds. It says 8 days later, which, by the way, you have to understand how the Jews counted. They counted exclusively of both ends in their numerical system. So in our counting system, it would be 7 days later. So it's 7 days later after he rose from the dead. He appears for doubting Thomas on a Sunday. Not only that, but Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's Penta, which is five. It's 50 days after Passover. It's inclusive. So in our counting system, it's 49 days after Passover. What day of the week does that make it? Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes. In fact, you find that the early church begins meeting on Sunday. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says the early church met on Sunday for worship in honor of Christ's resurrection from the dead. So this doesn't come extra biblical history. This comes in biblical history, where the day of Sabbath, the day of worship, moves from the last day of the week to the first day of the week because Christ's resurrection of the dead. Incidentally, the revelation of John, the last book of the Bible, read the beginning. What day of the week does he receive this whole revelation on? It says the Lord's Day, which is the same thing as saying Sunday. The first day of the week became known as the Lord's Day. Now, just so you know, this was not convenient for them. The first day of the week was a work day for everybody at this time. Not like it is in our culture where we have the last day and the first day off. For them, getting together on a Sunday was 5 a.m. worship service. Worship, then go to work. Now, if we want to be really in tune with biblical tradition, we could try 5 a.m. services. But I think our attendance may be a little low. I think just from your humor, I think you'd agree with me on that. But that's how they did it. And why do they meet on the first day of the week? In honor of the Lord's resurrection, because it was a big enough deal to them to honor that particular day. Now, I want you to think about this. The seventh day of the week was a big deal in the Old Testament because it was in honor of what God had done to create all of the physical creation and the spiritual creation that we don't see. The physical creation we do see and the spiritual creation we don't see. Spiritual creation being angels, principalities, powers. Those were all created in that Genesis narrative. And so the seventh day sort of reflects back on that. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the significance of that is even greater than the physical creation itself of the Old Testament. It is such a great thing that it is enough to move the very day that we observe Sabbath on from the end of the week in honor of the old creation to the beginning of the week in honor of the new creation. Do you understand how that moves? Why all of a sudden we now worship on Sunday rather than Saturday? So, Christ's resurrection is a huge thing. It's big enough to change the day of the week we celebrate worship on, which is why, by the way, next week is going to be one big, huge party at the Sammy Center, and you don't want to miss it, because we are celebrating something that is so big it can change the day of worship. Now, I want you to reflect upon this. This was all sort of a setup. In the calendar, we find things that help us. We find holidays, right, that help us get together with extended family and find rejuvenation and refreshment with that. in the calendar, we find days of worship like Sunday. We find Easter and Christmas to help bring us back to refreshment and rejuvenation we need with God. So in the calendar, we have things that help us with days of refreshment and rejuvenation with our extended family. We have things that help us with refreshment and rejuvenation with God. But the one thing that is missing in the calendar is fixed days of refreshment and rejuvenation with the most important relationship of all besides Jesus Christ. There is nothing in the calendar that will help or that will force you and your spouse to just be refreshed and rejuvenated in your marriage. If you don't put it into the calendar, it won't happen. And that is the one relationship that needs times of refreshment and times of rejuvenation, because if you keep going at it 7 days a week, what happens if we work 7 days a week? Our bodies tear apart if we don't take a break. What happens if we go in our marriage relationship 7 days a week without taking time to get back together, refreshed and reconnected with each other? Our marriage will tear apart. Now, this brings us back into our text of the Song of Solomon. We remember the problems that have been going on. The Shulamite is married to Solomon. He is a very busy king. Sort of ruling a nation like that does take a lot of time. And she's become frustrated. She's spending night after night by herself at the dinner table. When he comes home, it's after midnight. He's interested in being with her, and she's like, hands on the hips, like, I don't think so, buddy. No way. In fact, she's had dreams of revenge and how she's going to lock the bedroom door and give him lame excuses. Thankfully, she hasn't done those. Thankfully, she's repented of that, and she actually decided, as she thought about this, that she, her husband doesn't need her to be a stick, remember last week, and to beat him and to punish him for not being home, but he actually needs her to be a carrot and sort of to draw him and invite him and welcome him home. And last week, we saw the first part of her plan to bring refreshment and vitality back into their marriage because it was crumbling, because they were not getting time together. Her first part of their plan, well, she thought she'd entice him home. And if you were here last week, you know what we're talking about. She literally did a marital striptease for him. I mean, his eyes were big as saucers by the time she was done. And he's like, wow. I can't wait to come home. I'm going to come home as fast as I can from work. My wife is very interested in being with me. Wow, I want to be there. He's excited. Nothing wrong with that. That's all biblical. They're married. They're supposed to do those kind of things. And if you need to get last week's message, go ahead and get it on the podcast or get it on the website. This week, we come to part two of her plan to revitalize her marriage. Let's put our finger in the text, and this whole prequel we went through will all of a sudden start to come into focus. Here we are in verse 11. She says, come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. She says, honey, we need to get out of town. That's literally what she says. We need to go to a bed and breakfast in the country. We need to unplug from life. We need to unplug from your work, which is keeping you constantly there to late in the night. We need a time of marital Sabbath. Not a Sabbath from their marriage, but a Sabbath for their marriage. Because it's being torn apart by their constantly busy calendar. And as we put our finger in the text and we work our way through it this morning, what we will find is that there are all kinds of little clues and indicators about what a good marital Sabbath looks like. So that's what we're going to do. Find out what a good marital Sabbath looks like. Now, I want you to understand the reason I did the long prequel here is to help you realize that every married relationship needs them. It is built into sort of the rhythm of creation itself. If we do not take marital tabus for times of relational refreshment and rejuvenation, it will tear us apart over time. So I'm very serious about it, which is why I took intense time at the front end of teaching this. Now let's go ahead and turn to page 2. We'll start with the text, and I'll induce the first few points rather than deduce them. So in other words, I'll give you the point at the end rather than the beginning. Here we go. She says this, come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. And I underlined the key part I want to focus on here, which is the phrasing. She doesn't say, honey, you know, we need a marital Sabbath. Let's put it on the calendar 6 months from now. She's like, no, honey, we need a marital Sabbath and we need it now. In fact, in the way it's written, it's like in the emphatic, in the immediate, let us go and get away. We need to get out of town. We need to do it now. She is saying, honey, I've looked at the calendar. We have this weekend free. So let's get out of here while we still can. She sees the moment and she seizes the moment. Now, I want you to know this is very important because when you're married and you have a busy life and you have kids, you often don't always know where your kids are going to be all the time. And every once in a while, you know, mom and dad all of a sudden find themselves at home on a Friday night staring at each other going, it's so quiet. Nobody's here. You know, we have 3 kids. You know, sometimes it happens. All of a sudden, David is over some friend's house. Daniel is down the road hanging out with some friends. Deanna just got invited for a sleepover, and Cindy and I are looking at each other, and we're like, yes! Let's get out of here! Chinese! Pizza! Anything! Let's get out of the house, get out of the 4 walls, and just spend some us time together. And by the way, this is really practical because if you can't take a family of 5 out to a restaurant, I mean, you know what it's like to have 2 growing boys? They're ready to order 2 portions each. You know, but it's if you could order, you know, just for the 2 of us, we can split something. It's, you know, cost effective. That fits in my budget. And so even, you know, when I was preparing this message, it was Thursday, I was trying to write this out. Cindy stopped by the office for something. I don't know exactly what it was. Maybe she was making a photocopy for some taxes. She stuck her head in and said, hello. I looked at my message. I'm like, this is coming together well. I'm ahead of schedule. Looked at the clock. It's noon. I looked at my peanut butter packed sandwich on the floor. Looked at my wife. Honey, would you have time to go to Jimmy John's, like, right now? Sure. So off we busted to Jimmy John's. It was a brief marital Sabbath. And how did it happen? It was spontaneous. Just seize the moment. And so here's the point. Look for spontaneous marital Sabbaths. You know, sometimes just things just line up when all of a sudden you have some free time together. So just don't sit there and stare at each other. Seize the moment and do something together to refresh and rejuvenate your relationship. Let's go down to the next one here. She says in verse 12, let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened, and the pomegranates are in bloom. We know what time of year it is. It's spring. We also know, because we've been studying this book for a while, this is Country Girl. She really loves the country, and she can't wait to get away to the country to see if the buds are open. And here's the key thing. When does she say they should leave? Early. Like, let's get out of town first thing tomorrow morning, honey. This is to talk to you guys for a few minutes. Guys, I'm guilty of this just like you. What do we often say? Oh, sure, honey, but I just have to go into the office for a few minutes. At that point, we're officially lying, right? What we promise will be 10 minutes turns into usually at least an hour, because when we get there, there's always something that needs our attention. So that's number 1. Number 2, what else happens is then when we do come out of the office, what do we bring with us into our little marital Sabbath? Work, Right. Everything that's in our mind, and I'll admit, I am guilty of this. We've gone on vacations and gone away for the weekend, and I say to her as I pull out of the office, I'm like, honey, you have to drive now. I only have 13 text messages and 23 emails to return. And I'm going to do that in the passenger seat off my iPad, you know, until we get out of town. And I'm guilty of that, I'll admit, because it's really hard to unplug. And what she says here is, honey, we need to get out of town early. You are not going in the office tomorrow morning. It is just you and me, baby, and we're getting the whole day together. So here's the point. Unplug from life in your marital Sabbath. And if you don't make a real effort to unplug, you don't have a real marital Sabbath. Okay, we come down here to verses 12 and 13. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened, and the mandrakes are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you. All right, these two verses may be a little too ramped up for some of you folks. I just want to remind you, it's biblical what I'm about to tell you. God wrote these verses. I didn't. They're coming out of the Bible, not a cheesy romance novel. The issue right now for her is, how can I get him to unplug? He really wants to spend time with me, but he's having a hard time unplugging from life and wanting to get away. So she has some options in front of her. Option number one, she can nag and just constantly ding-dang him until he eventually goes because he just can't stall it anymore. But he's really not excited to be with her because he's tired of her nagging him. Option number two, she can whine and whine all the time. Honey, I can never stand your schedule. You work all the time. You know how this goes. Why is everybody looking at me and smiling? Yeah, so she can nag, or she can whine, or she can pick up where we learned last week. Rather than being a stick to try and beat her husband, she can be a carrot to try to draw him and entice him to spend time with her. Last week, she tried to draw him and entice him to make sure he comes home from work early. She did a marital striptease with him. And by the way, that, I think, worked very well. His eyes were big as saucers, and he was seriously thanking God for his wife's renewed interest in him at that point. He said, I can't wait to get home from work. Now, what happens here? He's got a real vivid picture of her interest in him. Now she says, honey, when we go away and when we're out in the fields, I can't wait to make love to you. She's interested in some outdoor sex. Now, I want to just say a couple things. Number one, yes, I checked the English, and that's what it says. Yes, I checked the Hebrew, and that's still what it says. Yes, I checked all the Jewish commentators on it, and yes, it is still what it says. So that is what the text says. Number two, they are not living in Iowa in the winter. I don't care how hot your relationship is. That doesn't work in Iowa in the winter. Number three, if you choose to do this, don't get caught. Number four, if you do get caught, do not mention my name. Just say you were reading the Bible and you ran across this verse and thought you'd put it in the practice. We'll leave it there. Okay. But here's the real point, okay? I mean, where you're at with regard to this or not really doesn't matter. The point is that she says to him, honey, when we get away, it's going to be something new. It's going to be something fresh. It's going to be something exciting. It's not going to be intimacy as usual. It's not going to be boring. It'll be fresh. You're going to really enjoy our weekend away because I have things planned that I'd like to do with you. And like to do together with you. That's what essentially she's saying. She's already convinced him of that last week with the marital striptease. And she's like, wow, okay, I'm excited to be home. And now he's like, we have some other ideas up your sleeve? I'm excited to go away for the weekend, too. This is going to be fun. It's new, it's exciting, it's creative. And in fact, if he has 1 ounce of testosterone in his body, I am willing to bet his suitcase is already packed before she's done speaking this. Isn't that the way it works for us guys? What she is doing here, by the way, is called marital flirting. I want to make sure this is not flirting with somebody else's mate. This is flirting with your own mate, which, by the way, is completely appropriate and probably a really good idea to let them know that you have some exciting things and you're creative and you're thinking and you're interested in them. It's marital flirting. It's giving somebody something to look forward to. Now, for some of you guys, I want to admit this is a little different. Some of you guys are so busy at work that you may take the level of flirting that she just had with her husband. For others of you, your wife will just have to promise you that you can stop at Best Buy and look at the big screen TVs. And that'll be enough to get you out of the house for the weekend. But here's the point. Good marital Sabbath involves something to look forward to. Okay, page 3. Let's put this in here. I'll give you the points right up front. Marital Sabbath often requires planning. Here's the little thing here. She says, which I have laid up for you. The term laid up is essentially like a savings account of the mind. She says, I've been putting away ideas of things I would like to do with you when we are gone on the weekend. Fun times that we should have together. She has done some planning here. I said earlier that spontaneous marital Sabbaths are a good thing. Seize the moment when you have them. But if that is all you do, it's not healthy. You need to do some planning of marital Sabbaths as well. Now, let's talk about this. First of all, plan when you will take marital Sabbaths. Here's the first thing. I want to encourage you. You need to have at least 1 weekend a year where it's just the two of you as a married couple that gets away together without the kids. At least 1 weekend a year for a marital Sabbath just to rejuvenate and refresh your relationship. Also, you should plan many marital Sabbaths into your relationship that you can take from time to time, week to week, throughout your life. Now, I've talked to you about this before, but I'm just going to say it again because I have to just thank the elders or the leadership board really so much because they've allowed me to take time over noon for Cindy and I to go to the gym and we go and we exercise and burn our stress off. But here's the really exciting time. For us, it's just time for the two of us without the kids. It's like a mini marital date for an hour. And I'll tell you, sometimes I come out of staff meeting on Monday and I'm just like this. You know, I get out at 11:30, you know, end up going over to the gym and get all my stress out and talk about the issues with Cindy and we talk about life and talk about problems. And then we come back and go back to work and I feel like I'm a new man because I've had a chance to be refreshed and rejuvenated and a chance to like debrief with my wife. That doesn't always happen at home. When you have the kids and you have obligations and you have baseball practice and you have two different leagues that they're in and there's dance and then there's wrestling, and it just doesn't happen. So it was a great amount of refreshment and rejuvenation there. Sorry, my cord's caught here. Now, the other thing is I know not all of you can get away over lunch. Not all of you can do that, but there are a lot of things we can do. For instance, you can go for a walk on the bike trail, just the two of you, now that it's warm out. You can pack a picnic lunch and get together. You can go out for coffee just to spend time. You put it in your schedule that just the two of us are going to go out for coffee together and spend time in a mini marital Sabbath. So here's the point. You need to have at least one major marital Sabbath of a weekend in your life a year, and you have to have multiple mini marital Sabbaths. Otherwise, what will happen is just the busyness of life will tear your relationship apart. Everything else has a planned Sabbath in the calendar, but your marriage, unless you put it there. Now, just to tell you that I am not all talk about this, because I don't like it when people talk and you don't actually change, myself included. Cindy and I used to be good about taking those marital Sabbath weekends when we were younger, then we sort of got out of the habit, so we figured that we had to apply it. So don't come looking for me April 17th through the 19th, because that's when we're getting away. Now, I would recommend, by the way, if you choose to take a marital Sabbath, that you don't take one on the same weekend, because it would be sort of strange if we all showed up at the same hotel. All right? But that's how we're actually going to apply what we're teaching here. So, number one, plan when you will take marital Sabbath. Number two, plan activities for marital Sabbath. I like to use my iPhone, and I have on my iPhone two applications I use all the time. One's called Evernote. Anybody ever use Evernote, people? Just me? The other one is Day One. Essentially, they're just little notepad applications. And what I do is I try and write down on those applications ideas for things to do. When Cindy says to me, oh, I always wish I could go someplace tropical, note to self, someplace tropical for marital Sabbath. When she says to me, oh, I really just want to get different drapes in the living room, note to self, drapes in the living room. You know, you write these kind of things down, because if you don't do this, what happens is you go to take your marital Sabbath, you get there, and what do? What do we do? I don't know. We haven't had time together like this for so long. I don't know what to do together. So you think about it. You plan it. So when you do have time together, you know what you can do that'll be refreshing and rejuvenating. Number three, plan marital Sabbaths into your home time. Now, this is what I'm saying. Be a wimp. Go to bed at 9 o'clock with your kids. Not in the same bedroom, but like, you know, you tell them, you go to bed at 9 o'clock, mom and dad are going to bed at 9 o'clock too. So you go in the bedroom, you lock the door, and they think the lights are out. What you're doing is you're trying to spend time together just enjoying your relationship. Maybe you pray together, maybe you read together. Whatever you do, by the way, do not turn on the television, because then you're spending time with Ted Koppel, okay? What you want to do is you want to spend time with each other. Now, I'll give you an example. This past summer, as we were preparing for this series, I was doing reading for it all summer for this winter series, and I had a number of these marital books, and they always like to have these incredibly hilarious marital illustrations in the front end to catch you as a teaser to bring you into the book. And so I'd be reading these things, and I'd say, honey, I just have to read these to you. You know, like at bed, you know, we're laying in bed, I'd have to read her these things. And we'd just start laughing out loud over some of these hilarious things, like in the Victorian era, where it talked about the fact they wanted to have long tablecloths so men wouldn't lust over table legs. I was like, oh, I read that during the summer, and we were just laughing as we're reading some of these things. This was so refreshing and rejuvenating. In our marriage, it was like a mini marital Sabbath in our own home. So I hope that idea is just helpful for you. Next major point, I'll give it to you here. It's public affection is a type of marital Sabbath. We find this in chapter 8, verse 1. She says, oh, that you were like a brother to me who nursed at my mother's breasts. If I found you outside, I would kiss you. And none would despise me. And I first read that, and I'm like, they are one weird couple. I mean, this is too weird for me. It's like really bizarre incest thing. And then you start to read the background and understand the culture, and it gets crystal clear. Here's the deal. Is this lady interested in hugging and holding hands and showing affection to her husband? Well, yes, we just saw what she wants to do when she gets to the fields. Sort of obvious here. But in public, it's like no PDA in that culture. You know, you do not hold her hand. You do not put your arm around her. You just stand like this, and you walk like robots. I mean, no PDA allowed in this culture at all. And she's frustrated. She's like, oh, how can I walk beside you like this when I want to hold your hand and kiss you and I want to be with you? And what she says is, she said, I wish you were like a brother to me. And why does she say that? In that culture, public display of affection was acceptable between family members, just like it is in our culture. Like, for instance, we have two boys and a little girl. And what happens? The little girl gives her brothers a kiss goodnight at bed. And what do? Yuck. Girl germs. You know, but they do that. And they have to kiss their sister goodbye when she leaves for camp and things like that. And they do that in public because it's acceptable. That's what family members do with each other. And that was acceptable in this culture. So she's saying, I wish it was acceptable for us to display affection in public. And the only way we could do that is if we were related. So the emphasis here is not the fact she wants to be related. The emphasis is she wants to be able to display affection towards him. Now, we do not live in that culture. In our culture, public displays of affection are a little more acceptable. In fact, you know, if you are here this morning and you're holding your wife's hand, or, that's totally cool. I think that's great. It makes her feel special. It's a little a marital affirmation. If you have your arm around your wife, that's very cool. No problem with that. It makes her feel good. She sort of snuggles into you a little bit, you know, that little safety thing. Even if you happen to give your wife a little kiss, that's totally cool in our culture. You start groping her, I'm drawing the line. Okay, that's too far. But public display of affection is a little bit like of a marital Sabbath. It breathes a little life back into your relationship. Now, just to have some fun with this, just to tell you, Cindy and I have had this discussion because I told you earlier we like to work out over lunch. And after we work out, she's parked in the parking lot, I'm parked in the parking lot, and then, you know, you give your wife a kiss goodbye. That kiss has to last me at least 6 hours. So it's got to be quality. You know, so we're going to, and then Cindy's like, honey, there's glass in the front. People see us, like, kissing. I'm like, honey, that's okay. They can see what it looks like to be in a healthy Christian marriage. Think of it as evangelism. You know, make them jealous. You know, but, you know, it's okay. So this is what's going on here. You know, public display of affection is a type of marital Sabbath. Now, let's go ahead and look at the next verse here. In chapter 8, verse 2. I would lead you and bring you into the house of my mother, she who used to teach me. And I would give you spiced wine to drink, the juice of my pomegranate. Okay, a lot of things we're not covering there. But I will say this. This is a little segue into the whole idea of sex education. I want you to understand, in that day, sex ed was taught in the home. Moms sat down with their daughters and taught sex ed to them. Dads sat down with their sons and talked sex ed to them. Nowadays, we're like, oh, phew, thankfully we don't have to do that anymore. The school takes care of it for us. Here's the problem. The schools will teach your kids much more than you could ever teach them about what is happening to them biologically. The schools will teach them all kinds of biological issues of our sexuality. But what the schools cannot and will not teach children is, what does it mean to be a God-honoring woman and a God-honoring wife? What does it mean to be a God-honoring man and a God-honoring husband? Schools cannot teach those things. So parents, if you leave all the sex ed to school, what's going to happen is your kid's going to have a great biological education, but they're not going to have what it means to live in a God-honoring marriage and how you handle the problems that go with it. Think about this. Remember when her husband is so busy, the Shulamite's husband is so busy, and what does she want to do? Everything inside of her wants to be a nagger. Everything inside of her wants to be a whiner. But instead, she went the other direction. She decided, instead of nagging him and whining him, I would entice him and I would serve him and draw him back home. Who do you think taught her how to be a God-honoring wife that way? Her mother. She probably saw it lived out by her mother at home, and her mother taught her. So there's going to be times when your husband's going to be really busy. Let me tell you, what is the God-honoring way to respond to him? She learned that at home. It was part of home sex ed teaching. So that's the thing we need to learn from there. Last section, a verse for our section today. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. Oh, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases, or also it says, until it's time. That's like the third time she said that. We have a couple options. She has Alzheimer's, so she repeats herself. Or it's really important, so she keeps saying it again and again to try and underline it, to underscore it and say, hey, guys, girlfriends, it is worth the wait. Wait for marriage. I beg you, she says, I adjure you, wait for marriage. I'm going with option two. I don't think she has Alzheimer's. I think she is writing this again and again to tell her girlfriends how important it is to wait, not to be enticed. Now, usually at this time, we would do, Cindy and I will do questions and answers. We're not, by the way, because of the lack of time this morning, so I'm going to tell you how we're handling this. I've shut down the question submitter on the website. We have actually 8 more questions to go. We typically do 4 a week. I will put up the answers to the 4 questions later this week, and I'll probably email them out to you. So that's how we're going to try and cover them. And the last week in the series, we'll try and cover the last 4 questions for the Q&A time. So that's how we're going to handle that. Not because we're trying to diss the Q&A time. We just haven't had the time in the services to answer them. Here's the homework for you as you go into this week. I think you'll like it. Sort of fun. Number 1. Plan short marital Sabbaths into your week and plan at least 1 extended marital Sabbath into your year. And you can say, yes, your pastor has done that. April 17th to the 19th. Don't join me. Number 2, create a marital bucket list so you know what to do when you do have that time together. You know, write down what are the things you want to do when you're on your marital Sabbath. Number 3, what could you say or do that would motivate yourself, your spouse, to actually take one? Now, you're going to have to think for that one on a little while for that one to come up with a good answer. But think what it would take to motivate your spouse and then act accordingly. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. And just want to remind you that we have the luncheon right down the hall there to help support the kids for camp. Dear Jesus, thank you so much that we get to celebrate the resurrection next week. Something that is so big that it even changes the day we observe Sabbath. A Sabbath no longer in honor of the old creation, but a Sabbath in honor of the new creation of which you are the first fruits. And all those who have faith in you here this morning are also part of that. Thank you for the idea of Sabbaths, the idea of rest physically, and rest for family, rest spiritually to be rejuvenated. And I ask that you would help us all who are married to really apply this text. That you would help us to have and put into our schedule marital Sabbaths for our relationship with our spouse. So we don't tear apart over time. We ask this all in Christ's precious name.